There are certain times in our lives when we gather together as family and friends and we celebrate the holidays. And during those times, we remember something maybe it happened a long time ago. We may remember something that even though it happened then, it has some significance to us now. And so that meal, it kind of helps us to remember something that happened then. And I think that there are several examples that we could use of that. I think Thanksgiving is certainly an example of that. Where we sit down with family and friends, we eat food together, and it just kind of reminds us of a story, if you will. It's just so we eat things like turkey and corn, and we talk to our children about the pilgrims and how they came over and how they were in Plymouth and maybe that they didn't have enough food, and so the Native Americans shared their seed with them, and they shared they taught them how to fish, and they had this great harvest meal, and it was this meal of Thanksgiving. And so we tell that story over a meal. We remember what it was like then, and we remember how, or we talk about how it. We recognize how it has impacted us now. I think that's true probably for Christmas as well. You gather around a meal with family and friends, and the story is part of the meal for our family. We read through Luke chapter 2 before we eat our Christmas meal. We sit down, and depending on how hungry we are, we may read the whole chapter, or maybe we'll just read some select verses. But anyway, we tell the story because the story and that meal, they go together. And Easter, of course, is certainly a time that we do this as well. You probably have some traditions in your families, some traditions along those lines where maybe on Sunday afternoon you have an Easter dinner and you sit down with your, or you get together with your family and friends and you're at that table over a meal and you remember what Jesus did and, you know, how he died and how he went to the cross and how he rose again and what a difference that makes. And you try and tell the story, that story to the next generation of our children. And maybe your parents were like my parents. And when I was a kid, we get those chocolate bunnies. How many of you guys got those chocolate bunnies at Christmas time or at Easter time? And then every year you're just hoping beyond hope that those bunnies, maybe this year those bunnies will, mom and dad will spend the extra money and they'll get the solid chocolate bunnies, you know. And then you'd open it up and you kind of tell from the weight of it, you know, that it's probably not solid, you know. But still you're hoping, right? And so you quickly, as soon as you get it open up, you break the head off right away just to tell, right, whether or not it's hollow inside. And yeah, it's hollow inside. And then my dad, you know, it's just like the empty tomb, son. You know, it's empty just like the tomb. It's just not a great way to teach children about Easter. I mean, they then sort of, I think, equate Easter or the resurrection of Jesus Christ with bitterness and utter disappointment when that happens, I think. But really, it's about the story, isn't it? It's about sharing a story. We try and we find ways around the meal, around the food, and tell something that happened a long, long time ago. But it still has great significance for today. The last meal that Jesus would eat before his death, we usually refer to that as the Lord's Supper. Or the Last Supper, I'm sorry. It's no coincidence that this Last Supper was also a celebration of a Jewish holiday called the Passover. And the Passover would be similar to our 4th of July in that it was a time of celebration of being freed. It was a celebration of the independence that came 1,200 plus years earlier when the people of God, when the Hebrews had been slaves in Egypt for 400 plus years. And then God sent Moses and he sent the ten plagues and he freed his people from slavery and he rescued them. And every year, God's people, they would gather around a table or around a meal, and they would tell that story, and they would celebrate that moment when God freed them. It would be this Passover meal. And so when Jesus has the Last Supper, it's also this annual Passover feast. And they gathered together, we know, in this upper room. And the table was, I'm sure that I haven't probably set this appropriately, but it was set similar in shape and stuff like that. The tradition of that day was for a rabbi to sit around a U-shaped table, and he would sort of be at the center place of that table. And the rabbi it would have his followers on either side of them. And I think that there's a good picture of that kind of back in here. But anyway, it'd be around this, he'd sit around that, and he'd have his disciples on the side of him. And the table actually would have been 6 to 8 inches from the ground. It wouldn't have been very far up from the ground. Now this one is set a bit higher because this is all we had, to be truthful with you. But also this is much easier, I think, for us to be able to picture it. But if you picture it, it wasn't very high. It was 6 to 8 inches from the ground. They would have been sitting on the floor. There wouldn't have been chairs around them. And how they would eat is that they would lean or they would recline with their left elbow and they would eat with their right hand, and they would have their feet extended away from the table. And so that's kind of the posture of this meal that Jesus and his disciples are eating. But for our purpose, more important than the posture is the position in which the disciples are seated. The position. Next to the rabbi was considered to be the right-hand seat of honor right here. The right-hand seat of honor. But the left hand was also considered to be a seat of honor. And those seats that on the right and the left, they were seats that would only be, it was something you had to be invited by the rabbi to sit in those seats. And you can remember some arguments between some disciples who were asking, may I sit, you know, in the kingdom of glory, can I sit at your right and at your left? And these were seats of honor, and the rabbi was the one who would invite them to be there. And so when we study this in the Gospels, we find that that on the right side of Jesus was the disciple John. And that shouldn't surprise us. It's really not surprising, really, because John is known as the disciple that Jesus loved. The closest friend of Christ while he was on this earth. And so to the right of Jesus at the Passover meal would have been John, the disciple. To his left, I think is probably a bit more surprising. We don't know this for sure, but and the Bible doesn't say this specifically, but every indication is that sitting to the left of Christ, sitting in that seat of honor for this Last Supper, for this Passover meal, in this place of honor, is none other than Judas Iscariot. The nature of their conversation throughout the evening would indicate this, and as well as the fact that they both dipped their hands into the sauce at the same time, which would have been really difficult if there was a disciple between them because of how they would recline at the table. And so it seems to me that's how that was. It seems that Judas was invited by Jesus to sit in this place of honor. I just want you to think about that for a moment. In just a few short hours, Jesus will be betrayed by this man with a kiss. And he will be arrested. He will be beaten. He will be spit upon. There's going to be a crown of thorns that is going to be pressed upon his skull, and he's going to be nailed to a tree. And with his last meal here on this earth, he invites his betrayer to sit next to him. Now, I suspect that there are some people around your table that can be hard to love. I think that holidays can sometimes be stressful times for families. But isn't it Isn't it interesting that in this very last meal of Jesus, the rabbi, that he is still showing us, here's how to love. Here's how you treat people. And we know that he even gets up and he grabs a basin and he grabs a towel and he washes his disciples' feet, and including Judas's. Even in that hour, he is still serving. He is still loving. And so they've gathered together in the upper room, and the meal begins. The food, everything about this meal is telling the story of God saving his people from the hands of the Egyptians. And so it begins by taking some greens, something like celery or maybe some parsley they would take, and then they would dip that into some salt water. They would take the greens and dip that in, and the salt water here, it represents the tears of their ancestors. And they are remembering the pain. They are somehow remembering how difficult it was before God saved them, that for 400 plus years that they were enslaved, generation after generation. And so the meal begins by taking these greens and dipping them into some salt water and recounting what it was like before God saved them, before he brought them out of Egypt. Now, that's a part of the story that my guess is probably the part that no one really enjoyed telling, right? I mean, in our lives individually, and certainly in our lives as a nation, there's just certain things that you just don't want to remember. You want to move past them. I mean, I guess that's how we'd say it. You know, I don't want to dwell on the past. Let's get beyond that. But the challenge is that you really don't know the joy of salvation until you remember what it's been, what it was that you've been saved from. Sometimes we need to do that even though it's hard. And so the story of the Passover begins by remembering what they've been saved from. And then there's some bread. That's part of the Passover meal. It's called matzah. And this bread was unleavened. It was made without yeast, in other words. And that was probably for a couple different reasons. If you read through the Old Testament, you come to understand that yeast is something that represents sin. So this meal, this bread was made without yeast. But there was also a more practical reason that this bread was unleavened, and that is that when the Passover took place, when that first Passover took place, when the 10th plague came upon Egypt and the angel of death was going to pass over, God said to his people, he said, hey, look, you know, you need to be ready to leave in a hurry. You need to be ready. Because what God knew is that in the middle of the night, Pharaoh is going to come and he's going to say, you know what? You guys just get out of here. You go. And you go and do what you need to do. I'm done. And millions of Hebrews would have had to leave quickly. And so God said, you need to be ready so that in the Passover meal, so that that first Passover, he says, you need to make your bread without yeast. Your bread isn't going to have time to rise. And so that meal that they shared in Egypt during that 10th plague, the bread was made without yeast. And so as they would eat this meal, they would remember the quickness of God's salvation. The quickness of God's salvation. How as they ate, word came to them that they had been freed and they had to move quickly. And then they would take the matzah and they would dip it into a couple of different sauces. This first one here that they would dip it into is called the maror. It's a bitter sauce. It's pretty bitter. And when I say bitter, this is, you know, it kind of looks sweet because it's pink, but this stuff really bites you back. And I'm telling you, my eyes watered when I made this stuff here. And anyone that really wants to try a little bit of this, it is good. It's very good. I noticed that before our service here, Ed came up here and he just went and breathed it all in. But I'm telling you, if you do that, I'm guaranteeing you, your eyes are going to tear up and well up, and you're going to be in trouble. if you're not used to this. Well, I got to set this down. But anyway, this is pink, and this stuff really bites, and it really brings tears to your eyes. And if you take a bite of this, it's almost guaranteed that that's what's going to happen, that your eyes are going to start to water. And that was the whole intent. That was the intent of this meal, or of this sauce. And so you take a bite of that, and your eyes would well up, and you'd continue to tell your story of the bitterness, the pain, and the darkness of being in slavery, remembering what that must have been like. But then they'd take another piece of matzah, and they would dip it into a... Now, this doesn't look like... That looks more like the bitter stuff, doesn't it? They would dip it into something that's called a haroset. A haroset. And this sauce would have contrasted very strongly with the bitterness of the other sauce. And so they take some of this and they dip that into the... dip that in the sauce, dip with the matzah bread, they dip it into the sauce in here. And this is a sweet sauce. It's this contrast of the pain of slavery to the sweetness of salvation, and the pain of Egypt with the sweetness of the promised land that's flowing with milk and honey. And actually, this is really, really good stuff. I made it myself. It's called Haroset. But they're remembering what God did for them. If you think about that, they're remembering how God had rescued them from this bitter life that was filled with tears, and how he brought them into this land, to this promised land, to this sweet grace, this mercy that rescued them. Now, it's likely at this point in the Passover meal that when Jesus is eating with the disciples, that he says, you know what, one of you is going to betray me. And all the disciples are all kind of talking about, and they're like, oh, well, who would do such a thing? You know, is it me? Is it I? And, you know, Jesus, who would do such a thing? And Jesus says, the one that I dip my bread into the sauce with, he is the one who's going to betray me. And we know that it's at that point that, you know, that Jesus, or Judas and him, they both at the same time dip their bread into the sauce, and more than likely the maror sauce. And Jesus turns to Judas and says, what you must do, do it now. Do it quickly. And then Judas gets up from the meal. And he leaves. A significant part of the meal was the wine. There were four cups of wine that were to be shared with the meal. It was a watered-down wine, and everyone kind of drank from the same cup, so there wasn't a lot of this heavy drinking going on, if you will. And so this was really kind of a watered-down wine. But the wine represented the promises of God, the promises that he had kept with his people. And there were four cups of wine representing the four promises that God had made with his people when they were slaves in Egypt. And the great length that he had gone to keep those promises that he made. So Exodus chapter 6 is where we read about the promises that God made to his people that they would celebrate with these cups of wine. And so if you look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. That's the first cup of wine. I will bring you out. It's the fact that God had promised that he would save them from Egypt. And so that first cup of wine is really called the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. A second promise, I will free you. I will free you from being slaves to them. I'll free you from being slaves to them. This is celebrated with the second cup of wine known as the cup of deliverance. I will free you. It's the cup of deliverance. And they were celebrating God's deliverance from slavery, delivering them out of slavery. And then the third promise, I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Then third, I will free you from being slaves to them. And third, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. That is to say, that's talking about the 10 plagues that were in Egypt, and he's freed them from that. And how God is going to make things right, if you think about that. God is going to, how his people are going to have been mistreated, they've been enslaved, they've been taken advantage of, been enslaved by the Egyptians. But God is going to redeem them. He's redeeming. God is making things new. And then the fourth promise, I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. So the fourth cup of wine, celebrating that God was going to take the people into the land of promise and that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And now, in those days, a full cup of wine was kind of an image of joy. It's an image of joy. That's what that would have meant for your cup to be filled with wine. And so what they're doing as they drink, as they share these four cups of wine, is that they're celebrating the joy of how God has rescued them. And this is the time when they're telling the story, they're remembering how Jesus or how Moses left the desert and he came to Egypt and he said to Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go," and they're going through the plagues and how he turned the Nile into blood and how the locusts came and they ate up and overtook the land and they're remembering the spirit of joy of how God worked on their behalf, how he kept his promises. Now here's what you're seeing in this meal, if you will. There's the salt water, and there's the wine. You're finding that it goes from salt water. You're finding that it goes from that to, and this salt water, remember, represents the tears of the Israelites, of the people. But you're going from that salt water, you're going from that to joy, to this time, a joy of salvation, the wine representing the joy of salvation. You know, you think about that, the story really hasn't changed much from that, has it? I mean, you think about someone who is new in Christ, someone who is, you know, many times, you know, I've seen this happen myself, but when people become Christians, when people have been away from Christ most of their life, you know, some of the things that have happened, they've spent so many years in Egypt, they've spent so many years, you know, enslaved to sin, and you can kind of predict how this is all going to go. There's going to be some tears at first. There's going to be times, there's going to be the bitterness, and there's going to be the pain of the past, and they remember what that was like before Christ. But inevitably, that story, it turns a corner, and it goes from salt water to wine. And you see people just begin to talk about the joy that they found, that they've experienced because of God's salvation. They remember the great lengths that God has gone to save them and to rescue them, and so they drink the wine, and they celebrate with joy what God has done. The most important item at the Passover meal would have been the lamb. Now, you remember the 10th plague of Egypt after they had refused again and again to let God's people go, and the 10th plague was the most horrific. God said that the angel of death would pass over and claim the firstborn of every family in Egypt, and not just the people, but all of the animals as well. It was just a horrible night. But he wanted to spare his own people from this, and so he gave them some instructions. And so he said, you know, here's what you need to do in order to be saved that night. What you need to do is you need to slaughter a spotless lamb. It has to be a lamb that is without blemish. And you need to take the lamb of that, or the blood of that lamb, and you need to paint the doorposts of your homes with its blood. And as the angel of death then passes over, it will see that you are covered by the blood of the Lamb, and that you will be saved. And God explains this just a little bit in Exodus chapter 12, and in verse number 12, he says, on that same night, he says, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. He said, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And that's really what the Passover was. For 1,200 years, the people had celebrated that God had saved them by the blood of the Lamb. He had rescued them. And so just imagine what it would have been like that night where the father has slaughtered the lamb, and he's painted the door frame with the blood, and his wife comes out and she says, I think it needs a second coat. I think that's really what I think, because, you know, there's just so much at stake. And so he puts on that second coat, and they go in and they sit down at the table, and they begin to eat the lamb, but soon they really don't have much of an appetite, because they can hear the weeping, they can hear the wailing, they can hear the pain, they can hear all of the anguish all over Egypt, as the angel of death passes over. The Lord comes in the middle of the night, that Pharaoh has told the people that they are free and that they can go and that they're saved. They've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and he says, you need to go. Now, if you look up at our table here, you probably notice that there's no lamb here. You read through the Gospels and you'll find that no lamb is ever mentioned during the Last Supper. Now, likely there was one. The Passover lamb was included. I mean, they had to have a Passover lamb, but it's just interesting to me that there's just not a mention in any of the Gospels. There's no mention of a lamb being served that night. No mention of a lamb at the table for the Last Supper of Jesus and his disciples. And so whether or not there was a lamb on the table, I really don't know for sure. But here's what we do know for sure. There was a lamb, and he was reclined at the table. There was a lamb, and he was reclined at the table. Because see, what's happening here in this Passover, this Last Supper of Jesus, is that everything from years past, it's all coming together, that for 1,200 plus years that God's people had been eating this Passover meal and celebrating how God had rescued his people and how they had been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And what they didn't fully realize is that meal, that it wasn't just remembering a story that had happened long, long ago, but it was also telling a story that would happen in the future. It was pointing to the Lamb of God, to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah who would come and save us from our sins. Every Passover meal was pointing not just to being saved from slavery, but being saved from sin. Not just being saved from Egypt, but being saved from death. And so Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the perfect one. And that's why when Jesus begins his public ministry, before he's baptized by John, you may remember this. John introduces Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it was all pointing towards this story, the story of God sending his one and only Son to take our punishment upon himself. And so as our meal continues, Jesus begins to tell just a little bit different story. Now, remember that these disciples have been a part of Passovers ever since birth. And suddenly the script begins to change. And Jesus takes a piece of bread and he breaks it. And in Matthew 26 and verse 26, it says that while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. This is my body." So when we take communion, we pick up a piece of bread and we tell a story. We tell about the Son of God who became flesh and how he sacrificed his body for us. How he was flogged. How he was beaten for our sin. How he was nailed to a tree so that you and I could be forgiven. And that the punishment that we deserve that he took upon his own body, he took that upon himself. And then Jesus takes a cup of wine. I remember where I put it. And he says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 27, it says this, "Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" It's poured out for many. Poured out for many. It's, and all of these cups of wine that they have drank over the years, celebrating how God had freed them, how God had rescued them, how God had redeemed them. Jesus says, "This is my blood poured out for you." Poured out. Not that it was drained, it wasn't taken from him, but rather it was something that he gave freely. He gave it willingly. And so when we take the cup of communion, we are remembering his blood that covers over our sin. We are remembering that this is the blood of the Lamb that has saved us, that has rescued us, that has freed us from death. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, he says, "Whenever you eat this bread, whenever you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again." So the story continues. We gather together around a table as a family. And we don't just remember something that happened long, long time ago. It's not just a piece of history. But we're realizing that this story is continuing. That we're a part of it. But we are the slaves that have been freed. We are the people that have been set free. We are those that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so in just a minute, we're going to take part in this meal of communion together. But I just want to say this, because this is just a great opportunity, I think, for you to make that decision that you need to make in your life. If you haven't already made that decision, whatever decision it is, but the greatest decision is to make him Lord and Savior of your life. To claim the blood of the Lamb in your life. But I also want to make this announcement, and that is that today after our services, we're going to be having a meal together. It's an annual meal. It's not quite as elaborate as this. We're going to have the potato-tastic, I can't say the whole thing, spud-tacular potato-tastic meal. And that's going to be over here. And we're going to have that, but we have something else planned first that we want all of you to be a part of, and that is this. Al Lohr has made, back there with the tie, we don't usually see Al with the tie on, but Al Lohr has made a decision to give his life to Jesus Christ. And so that's pretty exciting. And today he wants to identify with Christ in Christian baptism. So what we're going to do here before we eat our meal together, our spectacular, tatastic, all that kind of stuff, we're going to drive over to the Church of Christ over here, and then we're going to have just kind of a short service there, and then we're going to come back here. We want you to experience that with Al, and then we'll just come back here and we'll have our potato meal. But as we close our service, here's what I want to do. Let's just gather around the table, or you know, we'll take communion together and we'll share of that meal. Certainly, you're welcome to try some of the haricot and the bitter herbs the bitter herbs and the haricot, the sweetness. You might just sniff that and taste that, but it's already. I mean, I've got a worse headache than when I started just by smelling that. But here's what I want us to do as a family. I want you to use this time, and not just as personal reflection time. And oftentimes we look at communion as being a time that it's for me, and it's really, we don't recognize the body around us. But instead of making it just a personal thing, let's make it a family thing. So I want you to be able to talk. I want you to be able to talk about the joy that you have of salvation, and just talk with people. And Susan's going to be singing a song, and it's just reflect upon that, and maybe share your story with somebody here. Share what God is doing, or you know, maybe share how He's leading you to Himself, or maybe share how He has done that, or however that would be. But just to proclaim that story, and just to talk with one another as you come up here and you take of that, and you can inspect the table, but we want to just be about proclaiming the story. Not just the story that happened a long time ago, but our story of freedom, of salvation, because of God's grace. So let's pray. Lord, I just know that there's a part of us that we just want to try to save ourselves. We want to try to rescue ourselves. And yet, Lord, we just know that that's just impossible. It's very, very clear that it's only by Your blood that we are saved. And as You say in Your Word, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So God, today we just want to thank You. We want to thank You for the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed. And we're just aware of what an incredible price that was paid for our freedom and for our salvation. So God, today we just pray that in these next few moments as we celebrate together, as we gather around this table, as we remember and we tell the story of how You have rescued us, how You've saved us, how You've freed us, we just pray that that will take place as we take this meal together. We pray this in Jesus' name.